have the opportunity to be with us. I mentioned this morning about Susie's baptism and certainly our excitement about that and the fact that it's the Lord's Day. And then I failed to mention that Lori and Bernie have said they're going to be worshiping with us. And not only is Susie a new member of our local family here, but they are as well. And we are certainly excited to have them and look forward to working with them and them being a part of us and working with us as well. As we've been talking about for the last several weeks in business meetings and in different places among ourselves and in lessons and so on and so forth, and we've gotten these sheets filled out, and we're making a push right now to strive harder in our personal work and in our efforts to find those who are lost and work with them and try to teach them about Christ. As I was going through a number of those sheets, one of the things that kept coming up over and over and over and over again was the fact that there were a number of us who wanted to have some type of a Bible class that helped to teach us how to teach someone else, and to how do we go about talking to someone about Jesus and telling them what we know and what we would like for them to know, and trying to help them to lead them to Christ as well. And I would like for us to work up a study like that. I was going to bring it up today, but we ran out of time again, so we'll have to hit on that another time. But what I wanted to do was just to think about some things in a lesson tonight that kind of pertain to that, and look at a few points that I think we need to think about as we're thinking about ourselves as what can I do towards this effort that we are making to find people to talk to and to try to work with and try to teach. We have a number of classes going on right now, and that is great, but there are a number of others that hopefully we can get started and that we can be working on. Tonight, we're not going to be looking at a whole lot of Scripture. We're going to be using some as we go through. But this is sort of a lesson where it's instructional type suggestions, things that we might need to think about. You may, if you've got a pen and pad, you may want to write this down. And you may disagree with some of it. You may have different ideas. I'm not saying that this is the perfect way by any means. Far from it. But it's an idea, and it may be a jumping off place where we can get started. The first question that comes up when you think about studying with somebody is, what are we going to study? What do I say to this person? What do I talk to them about? What do I try to teach them about God's Word? And that's a very obvious question that we have to answer as we consider going about this. I want us to look at two different ways. But first, read with me, if you would, a passage found in the book of Colossians. I think an important part, before we go into any study, is to set in our minds what we hope to do with this person. What do I want this person to learn? What do I want them to see? What are we hoping to focus on? And I want you to read with me Colossians 1, verses 19 through 23. Paul, writing to the church at Colossae, says, "For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." The point I want us to look at in this is basically what Paul started out this letter with was an explanation of what the gospel is all about. What the gospel is all about is reconciliation to God. How a person can come from being a sinner who is alienated from God, and how he can then come and be in the presence of God. And Paul talks about the fact that these people need to be grounded and steadfast in this faith. And as I look at what I hope to do in any class I teach, and I hope what you look to do in any class that you teach, is to root people and ground people and make them steadfast in what God has to say. Is that not what it's all about? And I think that's something we need to keep in mind as we go in and as we consider what approach we are going to take to any study, whether it be with a Christian or with a non-Christian. The first idea I've got that I want to talk to you about, and this is one that I've been in a class with Freed and Brother Evans. We're studying with Brother Evans' neighbor, and what we did with them and what Freed was doing is we started out with basically an overview of the Bible, where we simply started at Genesis and took about an hour, or roughly an hour, and we started kind of in Genesis and went all the way through, just so what they could see was that there is a common theme, there's a common thread that runs through this book. As we look at the new and the old, there is a relation. It's not like these are two separate things that don't really go together and don't fit, but there is a thread that ties this all together. And what that helps to do is it helps someone to see that the Bible is something that is an incredible book. It helps them to see that it merits study. It helps them to see that this is something they should take very seriously. And it kind of gets you off on the right foot. Helps them to see that there is something here to look at. Then as you go from there, move into one of the Gospels. In the case of this family, we've taken Luke. And we started out in the book of Luke. Last week we did chapter 2. And basically what you're doing is you're just going through and reading and looking at what is said and talking about the story. And you start right from the start where Zacharias and Elizabeth are told about John the Baptist, and you move to where Mary is taught and or told, and then the birth of both children, and then the work. And what you end up doing is they've seen the common thread and how this all fits together, and then you begin and you start and you work through, and slowly but surely they begin to build and they begin to learn, and then you're in a perfect position to continue on into the book of Acts, the things that happened after Christ's ascension back to the Father. That's just one approach. Start with an overview. Go to one of the Gospels. Continue through the book of Acts. Take some time. But what does this do? One, it's a relatively easy way for us to present something to somebody else. Just about anybody here, no matter what level you're at, can take the book of Luke or one of the Gospels and sit down and read through a chapter with someone and talk about that chapter and determine what that chapter is teaching us and what that chapter is telling us. It's not that hard. What's hard is getting up the courage to go do it. But we can do that, and it's not a really difficult approach for us to have to take. The other thing it does is it allows, as we talked about that theme, it allows the person we're studying with to see the theme. It allows them to look at what happened before and then see how that's followed through in the New Testament and how all this is put together and how it all comes together in one story. It allows for slow development. And we're going to talk about this more later on in the lesson, but I think we can feed too much information at one time and be overwhelming, and the next thing you know, we've just got somebody totally confused. And if you take it a little bit at a time, if you lead them to a point where they're starting to see the things that are coming, I think they're going to be more receptive to it. It allows for slow development of knowledge. It allows for a slower development of their faith. It's not like I'm just force-feeding them something and they're just accepting it because it's what I said. They're accepting it because we're sitting there and we're reading it together and we're studying it together and we're understanding it together. It allows for a development. It allows for them to grow as they study. Another thing I've got down here, one of the positives of this is it avoids controversy. Now, there may be some who are going to disagree, and you're going to really disagree here in a little bit, my other points. But I think as you look at the fact, if we go into a situation and immediately we start off on something that's just a conflict, and that's going to turn someone off. This gives us a common ground to start out on, the Bible. If you have someone who believes that the Bible is the inspired Word of God, you've got somewhere to start. And if you can talk and show them what the Bible is about and then lead them as they study and as you go on, I think it'll help you to get a common ground and a good place to start. It's a simple tactic, really. It's not very difficult to do. I think that just about anyone here with a little bit of preparation before going into that could follow this approach and do quite well with it and help somebody to see what Christ is all about. The second one I wrote down, I just put down two to suggest in there. No, there's so many, and I know that y'all probably have one that you like. The second one I put down, and this is one that Fried suggested to me, was the Waldron's book. Bob and Sandra Waldron have come up with a book on history and geography of the Bible, which basically, in many ways, does the same thing. It takes you right from the start and leads you through the Scripture, and it gives you a play-by-play, almost, of the details and the things that happen. And it's a workbook. And one of the benefits of that is you have something that you have to prepare. You have something that the other person has to prepare. You've studied before you get there. You know what you're going to talk about. It's split up on a lesson-by-lesson basis. You cover a lesson at a time. And slowly but surely, it leads you through. And it has many of the same benefits of going through one of the Gospels and working it that way, in that it slowly leads a person to see what this is all about. Again, it gives the theme. It shows what the Scripture is. It shows that it's inspired by God. It shows that it's His Word. It shows that it's something that we need to pay attention to. Again, it provides a common point of interest. Here you've got a book. This is a book that we're going through and that we're studying. It's something that we can get a hold of, and that's something that we have in common. And it's not a hard approach to teach. And I think if we could put away some of the fears that we have, and I think not necessarily, those aren't necessarily fears of the material itself, but more fears of having to present the material, and just look at what we need to do and study it for ourselves and really come to a grasp of it ourselves, we would be in a lot better position and a lot more able, perhaps, and a lot more willing to go out and teach others. So basically what I wrote down were two approaches. One, the overview with a study of one of the Gospels in Action, or the Waldron's book that is just an excellent book in the study of the Bible as we see it as history goes through there. You got to come up with what you're going to study. And I want to point out now, the second thing I want to think about is some of the things that we need to avoid, the dangers and the pitfalls that I think are very easy to fall into that we may need to watch out for as we go into a Bible class with someone, especially who's not a Christian. First thing I wrote down is overkill. And we talked about this just a little bit a minute ago. But you can get to a position where you're just going through so much material so quickly that the person is totally overwhelmed. They're not really able to get a grasp of what you're trying to say, and the next thing you know, they're discouraged, they're avoiding you, they're trying to come up with reasons not to study, and it may not be because they're not interested, it may be because there's just no way they can understand the volume of material that we're trying to throw at them, and we need to be careful about that. It is very discouraging to a student to have too much information thrown at them. I'm going to tell you a story in a minute that will prove that to you. Also, I think if we get into a case where we're hitting overkill, it doesn't allow for that development that we talked about. It doesn't allow them to grow and progress and to see this for themselves. If I have someone that I'm trying to teach and they respond to that and they become a Christian, but the only reason they did it is because they were forced to, and because I told them that's the way it was, and not because they came to a deep and rooted conviction themselves, as we looked at in the first chapter of Colossians, they aren't grounded. They're not going to be steadfast because, in most cases, because they haven't had to dig it for themselves and see it for themselves. They saw it because they were force-fed it by me or by you or whoever. I think we need to concentrate on being sure that we allow someone to develop and to grow in their faith and grow in their knowledge and grow in their understanding rather than them just accepting it because we said it. In overkill, I think we need to be careful that we don't try to teach for too long a period of time. Usually about an hour is enough. Now, if they want to go more, go more. I was in a class with a fella, and this guy had more knowledge about the subject we were studying than anybody I've ever seen. It was incredible. And we were studying about what is called the New Age religion or the New Age movement, and it's just an incredibly huge organization, basically, that is covering the whole world, and it was just fascinating to hear some of the things that he had to say and that he knew about this and the information that he had. He felt like we had to study for at least 3 hours. He felt like that he had to just unload and unleash material after material after material. And I mean, we're not talking 3 hours of relatively easy understanding stuff. We're talking 3 hours of intense material. And it's like, there was, I mean, I understand I'm not the smartest person in the world, but come on, this is almost, there is no way. And while he had excellent material, and while he had information that I needed to understand and that I could really use and that I could know, I got to a point where I just dreaded the night because I knew that was it. I was going to be tied up with this for who knows how long, and I couldn't concentrate that long, and I wasn't getting a whole lot out of it. And it wasn't because I wasn't interested. And it wasn't because I didn't need to hear it and didn't need to know it and didn't need it. But it was because the person who was trying to transfer that information to me was hitting the overkill stage and they were forcing it. And I was getting resentful of that. And we have something that is extremely powerful, and we have something that everyone needs and that everyone should want. And we need to be careful that we don't, in our approach and in our attempts to teach, that we don't wound or hurt or cause a resentment there by the way we go about it, and because we demand too much time and because we want to force too much on them at one time. I think we need to be extremely careful that we don't get into a stage where we're in overkill. The other thing I have as far as dangers and things that we need to avoid, I think we need to avoid not sticking to a plan. It's real easy when you get in a class and all of a sudden somebody asks you a question, the next thing you know you're over here in left field about something you really didn't even mean to talk about, and you're kind of out of your league anyway, and you haven't studied for that to answer that question.
And you get totally away from the original plan that you had, and you maybe even end up saying some things you really shouldn't have said. Continuity is extremely important. Because what continuity does, again, it allows us to see the pattern. It allows the person you're studying with to see the pattern. And if we get to a point where we're just blindly going from one subject to the next subject to another subject to a different subject, it gets lost in the shuffle. There's no organization. There's no continuity of teaching. There's no continuity of the theme. There's no organization to what you're trying to do at all. And what ends up happening is confusion and resentment and wondering what we're going to study about tonight. And to try to stick and to try to stay with the study or with a continuous theme, I think, is extremely important. Jumping around makes the continuity of your class very difficult. The other thing that I think we need to avoid as much as we can is controversy. If you walk into a situation where the very first thing that happens is everybody goes at each other, you know, and the first thing you want to discuss is something that you disagree on, what's going to end up happening? You end up trying to convert that person, trying to convince them that you're right, and they're sitting there at the same time making their arguments, trying to convince you that they're right. And before you know it, what ends up happening is basically you've got a debate or an argument, and you get going, and you have no common ground to start on. In my mind, it is important as we try to teach someone that we have a common ground, something that we can get a grip on, and something that we can agree on, and something that we can build from there. It doesn't mean we're never going to run into controversy, but I think starting out at a controversial level is extremely poor judgment as we go about a class. Because if we will start out, for instance, with this family that we're studying with, we have one Baptist and one Methodist. If we had immediately jumped into the differences between the Baptist and the groups that we are a part of, and then if we jumped into the difference between the Methodist and the Baptist and the Methodist, and how are they going to react to that? But if you start by looking at the Bible, and if you start by going through a book that basically just tells the story of Jesus and the works of Jesus and the teaching of Jesus, you're going to come to the differences. You're going to end up discussing those differences that you have, but it's going to be on a much more level plane, so to speak. It's not going to be with the antagonism of I'm right and you're wrong and I'm trying to tell you the way it is and vice versa. It's going to be, hey, we just came on this, and you know what? That's not the way we look at this. And it gives you a much easier way to try to deal with the controversy that's there. If you start out on a level of controversy, it certainly discourages further study. Unless you've got someone who just likes to argue, they're probably going to be discouraged by this. And I know if it were me, I certainly would. I don't want to get into a situation where it's a constant wrangle and a fight with this person to try to convince them that this is what's right, or they're convincing me and vice versa. I think it just discourages. And I think as you look at controversy, it certainly leads to the overkill and to the failure to stick to a plan that we talked about. So many times, it's almost like we feel like we have to be militant in our teaching of the Scripture. And there are situations where we do. But I think in most situations where we are dealing with someone who is not a Christian, who has agreed that what they want to do is study the Bible with us, if we go into that study with a militant type attitude, 90% of the time we're going to be rejected. But if we will go into that thing, and if we'll take our Bible, and we'll tell them the story of Jesus, and allow the Word and the power that is in the Word to do what it can do with the help of God, that's what's going to convert people. My ability to walk in there and perhaps destroy every ounce of religion that they have in them and every belief that they have using the Scripture is probably not going to get me very far. But if I go in there and tell them about Christ, and if I go in there and present to them the story of the cross, and present to them what Jesus says we are to do, and lead them through about what the church is all about and the way Christians are to behave and the way Christians are to act towards the world and toward each other and toward God, can you see that that's going to be a much more easy approach to digest, so to speak? That instead of people rejecting and being turned off and being upset, they're going to be more receptive to the things that we have to say. We need to determine what we're going to study. We need to be careful to avoid the dangers and the pitfalls that can come up in coming into a Bible study such as this. And another thing I want us to think about is, what can we all do? Not all of us here, from indication on the sheets that were handed in, are willing to go and have a home study with somebody, and that's fine. But there are things that every one of us can do. And I think the point that needs to be made is that we are in this together. It's not me going out and trying to do it, and it's not Freed going out and trying to do it, or Baxter or Bernie or whoever. It's all of us trying to work towards the things that we have said we're going to hope to do. And while you may not be the person that goes in there and sits down with the scripture and reads through it with them or studies it with them or gets a book and helps them to see, you may not be. There are things that every one of us in this room who is a Christian can do. And what we need is everyone here who's a part of this congregation to commit that that's what they will do. Anything that they possibly can. What's one thing we can do? One thing that anyone here can do who's a Christian is we can pray. Turn, if you would, to James, the 5th chapter. In James 5, we're going to read verse 16. It says, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." This is the reference I want. "The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." I want you to look over to the book of John. John chapter 17. In John 17, we have recorded for us a prayer that Jesus prayed. And as I was reading through this, it just kind of amazed me as I think about the fact that as I go out and try to teach someone, or you go out and try to teach someone, think about what Jesus is saying here. John 17 and verse 14, beginning. Jesus, praying to his Father, says, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world," look at this, "I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth." Verse 20. "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one in you, Father, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me." In a very real sense, what we have in John the 17th chapter is Jesus praying for each one of us as we go out into the world and we try to teach people. And we can pray for each other as we go out and try to teach people. And while you may not be the one who is willing to go into the home and teach yourself, and that I'm not upset, that you can pray. And you can ask God to help us as we go about this endeavor, and you can find about specific studies that are going on, and you can pray that that study will be successful, and you can pray for the heart of that person that is being studied with, that it will be open, that it will be receptive to the Word. And you can pray for the person who is teaching that he will have the understanding, or she will have the understanding or the wisdom to be able to use the Word and to show the person the Word that Christ has given us that comes straight from God Himself. And we can pray about this thing, and we can pray for each other as we're going about it, as we're doing this. And you can pray that God will lead you to someone who needs it, needs the Word, and He will. It's almost amazing sometimes to see, after you really earnestly pray, that you'll find a contact or something, and then all of a sudden it's like, wait a minute, it worked. What happened? God is answering prayer. He's with us. So we talked about this morning, He cares about us. And if we will all be praying about this and working towards this, we can accomplish the things that
that we have set out. And I want you to remember, Jesus prayed for us as we go about doing this, that we would be successful and that God would be with us. The other thing that anyone here can do, not only can we all pray, but we can all encourage each other. And you may hear about a study that I'm going to be involved in, or you may hear about a study that Freed's going to be involved in, or that Ryan's going to be, and you can go up to them and say, how'd that go? How did they react? Did it look pretty good? Are you going back? What did you talk to them about? You know how much that means? When someone comes up and shows an interest and expresses their appreciation for what you're doing, and then you give them an encouraging word, that means so much. And we may be interested and we may really care, but we never go and talk and we never go and say it. It doesn't take long. Just a quick word. A quick word of encouragement is going to help so much. I want you to look at Acts, the fourth chapter. Acts 4 and we'll read verse 36 and 37. There was a fellow in the New Testament times who was known for this. And of course his name was Barnabas. Look at Acts 4 verse 36. It says, and Joseph, who also was named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Here's a fella whose basically his nickname was son of encouragement. We need a lot of those. We need a lot of people who are willing simply to say, you did a good job. Or people who are willing simply to ask how it went. And so that when those who may be involved in the studies themselves and who have maybe had a discouraging one and kind of down a little bit, for you to come up and say, how's it going? It'll get better. You're doing good. That helps so much. And if you're not comfortable with going in, and if you're not comfortable with maybe doing the study yourself or working with a person yourself, you can encourage those who are. And you can certainly pray for those who are and pray for the contacts that they have made. What's something that we all can do? There's no doubt in my mind that we can all be on the lookout for contacts. As I said, we may not be even comfortable even approaching the person, but we can look and we can say, hey, now that may be a person that'd be willing to hear. And then you can come and tell somebody and ask them to go see them. Or you may have run into someone at school or at work or wherever and you think, now that person may really be interested, but I don't want to go by. You can ask someone to go with you. Remember we talked about strength in numbers this morning? Seems to me it's a lot easier for two to go instead of one. And maybe that's something we need to think about. But no matter what, you can be on the lookout. You can be looking out to see if there are people out there that you know who need to come to Christ. Turn over to John, the first chapter. Again, another example as we see it in the Scripture. John 1, look at verse 44. It says, now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter, and Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. What did Philip do? Philip went and he found somebody who needed to come to Jesus, and he led him there. And he really maybe wasn't comfortable trying to teach him and trying to tell him, but he brought him and said, come and see. And can we not do the same thing? When we see someone who we know might be interested and we feel confident may have an interest, can we maybe encourage someone else to go see him or ask someone else or go with someone else? These are things that we all can do. These are things that I can do, that you can do, no matter what level you may be at, you can pray. No matter what level you may, you can encourage someone else. No matter what level you may be at, you can be on the lookout for someone who may be interested. There's so many things that we can do. As a final word, I would just say that we need to let the Word be the thing that has the effect. I think so many times we get so caught up in our own ability to maybe understand and our own ability to try to study and our own ability to know and feel like it's the burden is on us to teach, and that's true in a sense, but folks, the thing that really has the power
the thing that is going to do the most good, the thing that is going to touch the hearts and touch the lives of lost people is God's Word. And I don't have to be the most fluent person in the world, and I don't have to be the most wonderful speaker, but if I can take God's Word and sit down with somebody and read it with them and let the Word have the effect, that's what it's all about. And in some ways, some of the most powerful speakers that I've seen are men who just simply take passages of Scripture and are able to present that Scripture and allow me to see that Scripture in the way that God would have me to see it. It's not that they're able to stand up there and give some elaborate speech and so on and so forth, but they simply use the Word to let the Word have the power. And we've heard over and over again probably the expression, hide behind the cross. And if we go into a study with someone and we feel like we're the focal point, and we feel like we're the one who's kind of on stage here and we're the one who's kind of making this little presentation, no. We're not looking for people to see us. We're looking for people to see Jesus. We're looking for people to see what He would have them to do. And the minute we begin to feel like it's us and that things are focused on me,